We are reinstituting a major study in the Gospel of Luke. I am personally very excited about this book. In the first chapter, Luke told us why he wrote it. Whenever any author of Scripture tells you why, then that colors everything you do. He wrote it to help a Christian friend grasp the deeper reality of gospel truths. And he did that by assembling all the verified material he could find about Jesus. This is some individual. I don't know if his name was Theophilus or if that was a pseudonym, but it was an individual that he was trying to help, who had heard the gospel many times and still needed to go deeper to appropriate things for himself. And I think a lot of us find ourselves very much like Luke's friend, Theophilus. We've heard the gospel preached for years. We confess the gospel and we are sincere. And yet we've but scratched the surface of what it all really means. Luke assumes that the very best way he can help his friend is simply to put together everything he can find about Jesus, because only Jesus himself can bring the gospel to life. And so we are calling this Luke a series, Touch Me and See. That's a quote that comes from the end of the book. When we get finished the series, that will be one of the last things that we get to, as Jesus invites those who want to believe in him to believe in him all the way by coming and touching him. And the way Luke chooses his material and puts it together is all to that end. And I'm going to assume that every section is chosen and assembled to help us walk deeper in the faith, not so much challenging us to believe, but challenging us to discover wonder, the wonder of what we believe. In Luke, Jesus is going to call us to come a step closer. Because for all of us, and I'm sure me too, there are some gospel truths that we affirm at arm's length. And he wants us to step in closer, touch him, and enjoy a faith that we can really grab hold of. Now, we looked at the birth narratives back at Christmas time. So we're going to be starting the amazing account of Jesus' adult ministry in Luke chapter 3, the first 20 verses. And we're going to do that through looking at the man whom God sent to introduce him to the world. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Anna and Caiaphas, it's all set in history, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. And John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. There's an awful lot there, and as we go through Luke, we can't possibly look at everything all at once. But we start by observing that one way that Israel was going to understand who the Messiah was through the testimony of a prophet who was sent to identify him. Isaiah spoke of that prophet more than 700 years earlier. He called him a voice crying in the wilderness. Now that wilderness motif goes all the way back to Israel coming out of Egypt, but Isaiah was using that term to describe Israel's exile into Babylon, which we studied in depth when we were looking at Daniel. God promised that he would bring Israel back home from that spiritual wilderness. And then Isaiah broadened the application to the whole world, claiming that God would enable all flesh, all humanity, to see his salvation through this Messiah, through this Christ. And that God would prepare Christ's way by sending a prophet to prepare us. John was that prophet. And he prepared people for Jesus by preaching the need for repentance. And in a sense, of course, it's just as true now, 2,000 years later, that we receive Jesus through a process of repentance. Repentance is the gospel truth that we're going to try to grasp a little more of today. Repentance is one of those core doctrines that every Christian knows, they've heard about, they understand it. It's the word metanoia. It means to turn or really to change. And faith in Christ requires that we be willing to change. If you want to walk with Christ, you must be willing to change. If you want to walk closer with Christ or further with Christ, you must be willing to change more. We sense the excitement of change when we first confess Christ. Do you remember when you did that? When you first confessed Jesus Christ to a congregation of God's people. You stood before others and you said, I'm going to follow him no matter what. Whatever those words were, that's what you were saying. I'm going to follow him no matter what. I believe in him. And you sense that something really has changed in your life, that you can do that. But after a while, as with Luke's friend Theophilus, the press of life returns. And the soul tends to lose some of its traction for change. And we get used to hearing the gospel without actually responding to it. Familiarity with the gospel tends to take the edge off. And we hear these incredible things preached on a regular basis, and gradually we come to assume that what we have experienced of Christ is really all there is to experience of Christ. When in fact, we've only just begun to walk with him, and we've only changed a little bit. John begins by showing how dangerous that can be, first of all. He was speaking to Israelites. He was speaking to people God chose to receive his revelation. And he called them a brood of vipers. Now, how would you like it if your preacher did that? Good morning. Glad to have you here, you brood of vipers. This is John, okay? Because he was trying to convey a message to the whole community of Israel that you claim to believe, he says, but your supposed faith has no impact on your life. How real can it be? And so he called them to bear fruits in keeping with their repentance. The Greek says fruit that is worthy of repentance. And they ask him, well, like what? And he responded with various behaviors that would fly in the face of the way people were generally doing things. He pointed out fundamental ways in which they lived exactly like people without faith. So how could you tell the difference? They were greedy. They were bullies. They cheated. When you begin to talk about repentance, you start with external behaviors because that way we actually live reveals what we actually believe, much better than what we say. If we say that we believe in a just God, and yet not only do we ignore injustice in our world, but actually participate in it and support it, we don't really believe that God is just. If we say we worship the Lord, But then we bully or mock people who are made in his image, then we're not really worshiping the Lord. When you begin to talk about repentance, you start with behavior. You begin with the Ten Commandments. I always encourage people to just use the Ten Commandments, memorize them, use them, because that makes the need for repentance real. Now, here's where it gets a little bit tricky, okay? Bad behavior illustrates the need for repentance, but repentance is not simply a matter of trying to change your behavior. That's not what repentance is. If you think that repentance is just about changing your behavior, you're going to misunderstand it, and you are never going to accomplish very much change. You're either going to become a frustrated Christian, or you'll just give up any real hopes of further growth. And I can prove that to you in the text. Just look at what he said. Good behavior is the worthy fruit of repentance. That's an illustration he loved. Jesus used it too, fruit and trees. There's the fruit, but then there's the tree that creates it. If behavior is the fruit that repentance produces, then behavioral change is not repentance itself. Godly behavior change is the result of repentance. It's the proof of repentance. It's the evidence of repentance. But repentance is not an external change at all. It is an internal, invisible change. It's a matter of the Spirit. Changed behavior is the external evidence that repentance is going on inside. The good fruit of godly behavior cannot be genuinely and reliably produced without an internal change called repentance. Now, what kind of change is John preaching about? He talks about a highway in our wilderness. Obviously, he's not just talking about Israel centuries ago. He's talking about a highway in our wilderness, a road, a way of the Lord. It's a road. He's talking about valleys that somebody is filling up and hills that somebody is putting down and rough places that are being flattened out. And this is a highway by which Israel, and by the way, anyone else, all flesh, can return home to God out of their wilderness and find salvation. Repentance is the inner decision to stop living in your own wilderness. Stop wandering aimlessly in life and get on a highway that is headed back to God, built by God's Messiah, Christ Jesus. It is a decision to let God save you by trusting Him enough to follow Him, to obey His Son out of a place of death to a place of life. And it's not as if your obedience is somehow making you worthy or anything like that. The obedience is just the kind of obedience that's willing to take the right road out of misery. If you refuse to trust in God's Son, you stay in the wilderness. And John was talking about that. He was talking even about judgment. Because if you stay in the wilderness, you're going to stay there forever. Trust Him. And you get out, and you get home to a life that enjoys God's glory. Now you say, but I did trust Christ, and I did get out of the wilderness when I came to Him. Yes, of course. But what happens when you wander back in? You don't lose God's friendship or His salvation. You're a family. But you re-enter the misery of the desert. That happens when you listen to voices that know nothing. And you follow those voices into hatred, into lust or sloth or self-pity or bitterness or vengeance or pride rather than listen to the voice of the Lord. Voices that tell you to glory in the ways you're broken rather than glory in God's truth and His design. Then repentance, willingness to take God's road out, becomes just as important as the day you were saved. You need to find the road. It's not hard to find. You know Christ, and you need to get on it. What is at stake here is not just about how I am behaving today. It's knowing who I am, all the way down to the center of my soul. And it's knowing that I'm not defined by my failures. I am defined by the road I have chosen. I am no longer a resident in the wilderness. even if it's still hot, okay? I'm a pilgrim on the way out. Repentance is a decision to leave your wilderness by letting God lead you out, letting God define you, accepting God's perfect love for you just as you are, and trusting God's perfect holiness to guide your steps along his highway to a life of freedom, all built by Jesus Christ. Before repentance ever erupts into the world as changed behavior, it wells up from within as a rediscovery of who you are in Jesus. Now, Luke's going to give, I thought of a famous example. We're going to look at it later on in Luke. We'll look at it again. But it's so appropriate here. Right at the very beginning, tax collectors came to be baptized. They said, what should we do? And he says, well, collect no more than you're authorized to do. That doesn't sound like much, but that's not the way it worked. You know, the Roman government, they kind of hired people to collect taxes for them and say, we want this much, and we don't care how you get it. And what it meant was that you collected as much as you could extort and as much as you could get, and you gave Rome what they wanted, and you kept the rest. It was terrible. And the Jews who did this were hated by everybody else. Collecting taxes, honestly, would be a fruit of great repentance. What would that repentance be and look like? Well, later on, Luke includes a story of a true-to-life tax collector who experienced repentance. And you all know him. He's Zacchaeus. He's got a beloved place in every Sunday school curriculum, right? He was a real person. He was the Jewish tax collector in the Jericho district. He actually managed a bunch of other tax collectors. He was a reprobate who not only collected the high taxes required by Rome, he collected a great deal more just for himself. The man was despised. Zacchaeus did not think God had any interest in him. He didn't have any interest in God. Thought it was impossible. But Jesus changed all that. You know the story. He called out to him. And then Jesus explained and he showed him a way out of his wilderness, his horrible, miserable condition where everybody hated him and he did terrible things. It was through a righteousness based on God's grace, a way back to God provided by God. And Zacchaeus chose the path Jesus offered. He chose to go back to God in repentance. Did he begin by changing his behavior? No. He started by exchanging his life as a miserable desert dweller for the life of a pilgrim on his way to the city of God. That was his repentance. Well, how do we know that? That's invisible. Well, because repentance bears fruit. And as you probably know from the story, he gave back four times what he stole from people and half of his legitimate wealth to the poor. And not because he had to. We're not told that Jesus said anything to him about money. It's because of a new person that he had become. He liked doing that now. He was different through faith in this wonderful Jesus. Repentance is our decision to change what defines us. We make that decision at our initial conversion. We make it again every day that we find ourselves disoriented in the wilderness of this world. Repentance is how we are freed from the control of unworthy masters, like the opinions of other people, or the bondage of wealth, or the bondage of power. Repentance is changing what we worship, what we focus on, what we feel, what is in our heart so that all the other thoughts and feelings grow out of that. It's an internal thing. It's a change inside. God enables it to happen. He makes it happen. But it's a decision he enables us to make. It is letting Christ mold our thoughts and our feelings about who God is, rather than other voices. It's letting Christ mold our thoughts and feelings about who I am and who you are and our purpose in this world. And then letting new behavior just kind of flow from that. Within a couple of months of my coming to Christ, when I was 19, it was probably within 2 months, I realized that I needed a season of repentance if my faith was going to be real. And I really needed to know that it was real. So I picked up and I was taught that repentance was godly changes of behavior. That's what I thought. So I wanted to deal with every past sin I ever did. Well, no, that's not enough time for that, Glenn. So I just asked the Lord to impress on my heart any sins he wanted me to address, and I would address anything at all. And it took me about a month, and I had to deal with sins against my family and sins against my community. I had to make restitution where possible. Some of that was hard, a little humiliating, but wow, it was an unforgettable experience. I was living a whole new life, and I was not alone. I was doing it with Jesus. It was the first thing I ever did with Jesus that I was aware of, and that was fantastic. And I thought, well, wow, that's all that, these practical changes. This is my repentance. But I came to realize that wasn't exactly true. They were the fruit of my repentance because they flowed out of the hope and the joy and the gratitude and the purpose I had like I had never had in my life before because of Jesus Christ. That was my repentance. Turning to him was my repentance. All the rest of it is just fruit. Tasting the freedom that brought me. I wanted to repent every day. Why not? I sin every day. I re-enslave myself to lies every day. I hear something and, you know, I just kind of go that direction. That must be true. Remember something that was said a long time ago, and maybe that's the way it is. I have to repent every day. But I get to repent every day and feel the joy that Zacchaeus felt every day. It never gets old to discover afresh that God is like Jesus. He wanted to bear my sins. He loves me now. He's not going to be satisfied until I'm like him because I am his adopted son and his friend. It's discovering that makes me feel alive. It energizes my walk along a highway toward God's glory. Repentance changes what defines us. And so if we want something of an idea of something to do, maybe it's time. You know, if I'm saying this and this is all new to you, maybe it's time to do this for the first. But maybe it's time once again to change what defines my life. To look inside and see what is defining me. And you can do that by looking at behaviors. And change what I defining me. I can almost hear Luke conversing with Theophilus. My friend, I realize that you understand something about repentance. You took vows before the congregation. You renounced the ways of the world. You promised to follow Christ in all your ways. I praise God for that. But you know, you've got to understand, God isn't just calling you to behave better. He certainly knows that we need to. But God is calling us to belong to him, like we're meant to belong to him, with his spirit filling and shaping and energizing our souls, doing all of that through a living faith in Christ. Theophilus, I know it bothers you that you're not as obedient as you should be. I know what that feels like. And the temptation is just to give up. The temptation is just to resign yourself to the wilderness. You need to remember over and over that there is a way out, a road out of the wilderness. The road focuses on Jesus Christ at the center of your being. Practicing trust in him every day, accepting his grace, accepting his love, accepting his joy, accepting his honor every day. That is the repentance you need to grasp. It was right there at the beginning with John the Baptist. You may make the common mistake of thinking that repentance is a negative thing. Can't you just imagine those tax collectors with John being told, you know, only collect what you're due, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, could I possibly, you know, could I do it? My friend, there is nothing negative about rediscovering the only way out of dishonorable misery. You want to know what repentance looks like? Look at Zacchaeus, who found a new life. He found a way out. Theophilus, it's there for you, and it's constructed by one you are not worthy to serve, who chose to serve you. Oh, friend, follow him back home. Follow him back to the God who designed you, made you, redeemed you. Let him fill you with his spirit every day. And then let the fruits worthy of repentance grow. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of repentance. We thank you for, by your Spirit, energizing dead souls to see it and to want it. Some of us had no idea how wonderful a thing repentance is. We thought it was about trying to force change we don't really want to do. And we find instead that it changes what we want. And in fact, it kind of changes who we are. So Lord, help us to repent this week, today. Help, give us a fresh experience of our freedom in Christ. Please use our behavior challenges as buoys to mark where we need to change. Oh, and then change us from the inside out. Do this, we ask in Jesus' name, because the road to our freedom was paved with his blood. He did what you asked of him. He gave up everything to find us and bring us home. So to him be the glory. Amen.